hierarchy from St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, and St. Bonaventure. On John chapter 6, this is the most important chapter of the Gospel of St. John, one that is quoted in the Gospel today. It's in the second year of Jesus Christ's public ministry, when he does the miracle of the 5,000 loaves. And he promises the institution of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. He feeds the 5,000, and after he has fed the 5,000, they want to make him a king. He goes up into the mountain himself alone that night. He comes back down the following day, and he promises the Holy Eucharist. A very long chapter, in which he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have life in you." So a consideration today, a brief consideration on certain aspects of this gospel from those three saints and the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. It is said of a great leader, of many great leaders, that their desire is to be always leading those whom they are with. And it says in the beginning of the gospel today that he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. He saw that there were these people that were sheep without a shepherd. He was going to be their shepherd. And the shepherd wants always to be with his sheep and to be with each one of them. It is said of Henry V, the night before the Battle of Agincourt, that he traveled throughout the entirety of the British camp. He went to all over the place, all the different places, encouraging the men before the battle. It seemed as though he was everywhere, said the soldiers when the battle began. He would go about encouraging all the men, traveling from one part of the battlefield to another, constantly on the move, and it seemed as though the king was everywhere, giving strength to his men who were fighting against a much larger force. And at the end of the day, they found the victory. Now, Christ is a commander of an army. He is a shepherd. He is a king. But he is not a remote king. And so there are two kings to consider. He is a king that wants to be very close to his subjects and wants to lead every single one of them, not only through his captains. Every single general has captains, and Jesus Christ is no different. He has captains. These are the priests of the church. And he wishes to lead souls through his captains. But it is not sufficient for him that he should give orders to his captains, and then his captains should go and in turn relay those orders to the subjects, and then the subjects should follow those orders. But rather, it is necessary for this king to be present with his subjects at all times. You will find the king is with us at all times in our church. Yes, we say that Jesus Christ is king, and he is the king of every atom and molecule in the universe, and he is the king of our church. He is the founder of our church, but he is everywhere in our church. There is no place in our church that he is not, and it is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist especially that shows forth the presence of Jesus Christ the King. He saw that they were shepherds, sheep without a shepherd, a flock that was in need of Jesus Christ. And so he was going to be with them. First, he performs a miracle to prepare the way. As he does to us very often in the beginning of the spiritual life, there are several ways of looking at this gospel today. As each one of the last several gospels throughout the season of Lent, a little picture of the spiritual life. In the beginning, when we follow Jesus Christ, he oftentimes gives us material success. And then we see that he is the reason for our material success. And so we believe indeed he is a prophet and we want to make him a king. So we go to make Christ king. He's made me rich. He's given success to me, material success of some kind that I would not have had if I was not faithful to our Lord. And so I go to make him a king. And we find that when we go to make him a king and when we fully believe he's a prophet, we find that he's not there. He has gone away himself into the mountain alone. For this is not the kind of king that he is. A bread king. King that hands out things to make us happy. Gives us success. We love him because he gives us food. Because he gives us, as the Romans said, bread and circuses. This king we love. Jesus Christ is not this kind of king, though it is true that all of our bread comes from him. He comes back down the mountain. Yesterday I gave you bread. You saw by this giving of bread that I am a prophet and a king. And now I will tell you the real bread that I am going to give you. It is myself. I am your bread. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you shall have life in you. And if you do not eat my flesh and do not drink my blood, you shall not have life in you. It is the condition of being my follower. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And here, says St. Bonaventure, we see the beginnings of wisdom amongst the people. For they say this is cannibalism. We will not accept a king who wants to be eaten. Why, says Bishop Sheen, why will we not accept a king who wants to be eaten? Because in order for the king to be eaten, he must first be slain. We do not want a king who is going to be slain. We don't want a king of sacrifice. We don't want a king of suffering. We want a king who's going to give us bread and give us circuses and give us pleasure. This is the king we want. But when Jesus Christ stands up in the second year of his beginning of the second year of his ministry and says, this is not the kind of king that I am. You will have to eat me. But before you can eat me, I must die. And those who will be my followers will imitate me. They too shall die. As the wise St. Andrew said in his last sermon, that he said as he was hanging upon the cross, if you become a follower of Christ, and if you're lucky, you'll be like me, you too will be able to hang upon a cross. The Holy Eucharist, in its prophecy that is given in John chapter 6, St. John chapter 6, it is inseparable from the cross. Take away the cross and there can be no Eucharist. One of the great errors of the modernists. They think after Vatican II that we can have the Holy Eucharist without the cross. And yet Jesus Christ makes it clear that these two are inseparable. There can be no bread that comes from Jesus Christ that does not come through the cross. That's why we say of this sacrament that he prophesies in John chapter 6, that it is both a sacrifice and a sacrament. It is not one or the other, it is both. And it cannot be only one of them. There can be no sacrament unless there is a sacrifice, and the sacrifice will always produce the sacrament. They are inseparable. Wherever Jesus Christ dies upon the cross, there is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. And this sacrament is always the cross. One of the great problems of the new Mass, the new theology, the separation between this holy sacrament of the Eucharist and the cross of Jesus Christ, as if it can be separated. He was nailed to that cross and he will never be taken down from it. He's already been asked to be taken down from it once. He said no then when they asked him to come down from the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down. He refused to come down then. He refuses to come down now. As Pascal says, Jesus Christ hangs upon the cross until the ending of the world. Now this cross is the Holy Eucharist. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. What are its powers? God himself is in this sacrament. God the Son made man, rests in the tabernacle behind the veils. And he wishes to be eaten by men. And in this consumption, he transforms us into him. There is power in the Holy Eucharist, and it is the goal and purpose of our lives. St. Thomas Aquinas says it is the centerpiece of all the other six sacraments. They only have the Holy Eucharist as their purpose. It is the centerpiece of our faith. Every doctrine of our faith it surrounds Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, divinity, under the veils. If you want to understand the faith, receive the Holy Eucharist. And it is the sign of charity, says St. Thomas Aquinas. It's the bond of charity in the church. It is the glue that holds the Catholic Church together. And without it, the church must fall apart. In our modern age, 40% of priests in the United States do not even believe in the real presence. 80% of the youth, in a recent survey, 80% of Catholic youth do not believe that Jesus Christ is body, blood, soul, divinity present under the veils. If there is not the Holy Eucharist, there cannot be unity in our church. And that Holy Eucharist is glued together by the nails. The nails that hold it to the wood of the cross. And that wood is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. There can be no true holy communion that unites men in the church without the true holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is the unity of our church. It's the bond of unity, says St. Thomas Aquinas. And for this reason, says St. Thomas, it is one of the most grave sins to come to the altar of the Lord, the table of the Lord, the communion rail, and receive Holy Communion unworthily. It's one of the greatest sins because we are enemies of God and we act as though we are His friends. And that's why our Lord, St. Paul, says, he who eats this bread unworthily, let him eat, but let him know that he heaps coals of fire upon his own head. Never receive Jesus Christ in the state of mortal sin. When we know we're in that state, don't go to Holy Communion. In fact, the Holy Eucharist becomes our bond of unity even there, for we realize that we cannot receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, but we need to. And this motivates us to change our lives. Not to do as our modern bishops have done, like our beloved bishop down in Phoenix, who apologized for all those poor people living in second and third marriages and outside the church because they can't go to Holy Communion. How terrible it is that the church didn't allow them to go and commit the sin of sacrilege. How terrible it is. The church must beg forgiveness. And yet St. Thomas says, it's the bond of charity. And it is because it is the bond of charity that it is a most grave sin for anyone to receive that symbol of charity, the sacrament of charity, in the state of mortal sin. Knowingly in that state, never commit this sin. And so the Eucharist is the bond of unity. Bishop Sheen says, we see it amongst his apostles. He has 12 loyal apostles until this day. It is at the end of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, at the end of this promotion of the Holy Eucharist, when these 5,000 all leave Jesus Christ. Our Lord says to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you shall not have life in you. You shall not have life in you. And they say, that is cannibalism. What do you? Are you sure you mean this? And he says, I mean it. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. Please give us an explanation. No explanation. Only demands. Such are the words of a king. They all leave him. 5,000 men. They only counted the men. With the women and the children, probably 20,000. They all left. So many left that by the end of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, Jesus Christ turns to his apostles and he says, will you leave me also? The Holy Eucharist is a dividing point. Will you leave me also? And St. Peter, the spokesman of the 12, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And after that verse, the evangelist St. John says, and Judas, the betrayer, was there. Before, there were 12 united apostles. Now, for the very first time, he is called the betrayer. And Bishop Sheen says, the real cause of the fall of Judas was the Holy Eucharist. It was this that scandalized him. He had an opportunity to make himself a king. He had an opportunity to lead the people against the Jews, against the Romans, to destroy them. And then he says this. What foolish words. He drives the people away with hard words. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's against the very law of God. Who is this king? What kind of a man am I following anyway? I'll stay with him for a little while longer. But what's going on here? It's the first time that he is called the betrayer. A year and a half before he would actually betray Jesus Christ. And when would he betray him, says Bishop Sheen? He would betray him right at the end of the first Mass. The Holy Eucharist is a dividing point. Because it is impossible without the cross. It is impossible without complete adoration and complete acceptance of He who is the King of the universe and the Creator of the universe. We adore when we come to the table of the Lord. And now Jesus Christ, going back to the beginning of the Gospel, Philip, whence shall we get bread? 200 denarii worth will not supply. Some people look at this church. What's it worth? $4 million. Not bad. This is the conversation between Philip and Jesus Christ. What's it worth? How much money is it going to take to get bread? When shall we buy bread? And St. Bonaventure tells us, when we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we do not need to buy bread, for He is bread. And this is why the evangelist says, He said this to tempt Him. To tempt Him. Lord, You are the answer. It is only after the confusion that St. Peter will say, You alone have the words of eternal life. But here at the beginning of this miracle that's going to take place, 200 denarii. Well, what do we have? There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? 200 denarii, that is not going to feed the people. Money shall not feed the people. $4 million will not spread the faith. And food will not feed the people. He gave them bread. How faithful followers were they? He performed a miracle. And within 24 hours, at least in Holy Week, it took 4 days. It was Palm Sunday, and then on Good Friday they crucified him. But here, it's 24 hours before they abandon him. They didn't even wait the 5 days this time. Buying bread and giving people what they want doesn't feed their souls, doesn't give them happiness, doesn't give them stability. It does not feed us. Now God, the Creator, knows what feeds us. He happens to be the makers of our beings. What feeds us? Only the Holy Eucharist. There is no other food for us. There are saints that lived only on the Holy Eucharist. And it is not only food simply because it is God. This would indeed be enough. But he is the God-man who shares the own bodies with us. He shares our natures with us. He even shared our temptations. He shared our weaknesses. And when he comes into us in this great sacrament, he transforms us. He teaches us how to imitate him. He does not trust the words of his captains, though he has them. He lets his word work inside of us by coming into us. Now, St. Thomas would say about this great sacrament of charity, he would say we should never go a day without it. We should never go a whole day without receiving Jesus Christ. Neither should we ever receive him more than once in a day, says St. Thomas Aquinas. Never receive him more than once, for you have received God, and he is food for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. He argues it from the Our Father, says St. Thomas. And if we were to receive him twice in the same day, it would be questioning the power of the food. But to go as long as 2 or 3 days without receiving him, if it is at all possible, is questioning his charity. So it is a sacrament of charity, it is a sacrament of power, and it is a sacrament that teaches us about the cross. And this is why it is a sacrament that is despised in our modern world. In our church in which the cross is exited, it is right that 40% of the priests in the United States do not believe in the real presence. I've had an argument myself with several of them. In the beginning, I thought they believed in the real presence, but then they told me they didn't really believe that it was the real Jesus that walked the earth. It was more of a symbolic presence. It was a Jesus of faith. But that you really believe? One of them laughed at me, a Catholic priest. A Catholic priest laughed at me because I really believe that it was body, blood, soul, divinity of the real Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and that there's no difference at all. He laughed, he smirked, he says Mass every day. What is it? It is logical that the modern Catholics who do not accept the cross, reject the Holy Eucharist. For without the cross, there is no Holy Eucharist. Now, with the Holy Eucharist comes the cross, and for this reason, we are often afraid of it. He will teach us about it. There will be days in which he gives us bread. There will be days in which he goes into the mountain himself alone. There will be days in which we are on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we considered a few weeks ago. There will be days in which we are on the Mount of Calvary. But he will always be there, telling us when to go to each mountain, giving us the strength to make the right choices, giving us the guidance to be able to humble ourselves to the leaders of the church and to the faith, to follow that faith. It is the sacrament of unity. It is the sacrament of the cross. The sacrament of charity, the sacrament of the faith. It is the centerpiece of everything that our church is about. It's the reason for the priesthood. Without it, there is no priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's no reason for it. And it is what makes the Catholic Church of the New Testament divine. And the Catholic Church of the Old Testament, the Jewish Church, to be merely human. It is the Holy Eucharist that makes our church different. It is the Holy Eucharist that gives value to this building and value to everything that we do. And without the Holy Eucharist, we have no value. We have nothing. So let's have a greater love of that great sacrament and realize, as we look forward to Good Friday, that without Good Friday, there is not this sacrament. So Good Friday then is a most beautiful day. For it is a day that ensures that we are able to receive Jesus Christ. The day that ensures that we can become part of Him. The day that ensures our eternal happiness. It is a day we are preparing for, even though we are sinners. Let us receive Jesus Christ worthily. Let us receive Him often. And remember, whenever you come to the table of the Lord, which is the communion rail, always beg forgiveness for your sins. Always ask Him to give strength to the soul. And even when we're distracted, as we often are, God somehow gives strength to us. Let us receive Him often. Let us thank God for that great gift, which we can never deserve, but which we can adore, and which we can accept, and for which we can give great thanks. I close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.